in 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 to 17. But we shall read from verse 11, found on page 1015 in the provided Bibles. From verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." And then to our text. "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor." Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would bless to our understanding and to our heart's responses all our reading of your word during this worship service. And now as we come to the preaching of your word, may I read the sermon faithfully. And as we have sung, Holy Spirit, kindle every high desire, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls, we are now one third of the way through Peter's first letter. And right from verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter has often called his readers sojourners and exiles. We saw that in verse 11 of chapter 2, 2 weeks ago. We also saw it in chapter 1, verse 17, a month or so ago. Yes, as Christians, Peter's readers are citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom. And so here on earth, they and all Christians should remember that we are strangers, sojourners, pilgrims, resident foreigners who should not put down their roots here so deeply that they lose their citizenship of God's eternal kingdom. That being the case, here comes a question. If Christians are citizens of Christ's heavenly kingdom, how should they then interact with the earthly kingdoms from which we are not yet freed, but are in fact still citizens who even share in the privileges of these, their earthly kingdoms? That's a rather long question, isn't it? So let me be more specific. What should the Christian do if the government of his earthly citizenship, yes, the Australian government or the ACT government, makes laws that violate God's law? Should the Christian get involved in the shocking activities which some who profess to be Christian have undertaken? For example, is it right for Christians who are against abortion and should be against abortion, to damage abortion clinics, to graffiti them, to bomb them, to threaten medical staff who perform abortions, to kidnap, even murder, those doctors and surgeons, as some have sadly done, even in the name of God, especially in the USA. Is it right to incite violence against such medical staff, even by using wrong words in our prayers, such as one preacher once prayed, that calamity would strike a certain abortion-performing doctor? Should Christians use violence in demonstrating against unbiblical laws made by their governments? No, not at all. You see, in our text, Peter describes the correct way in which Christians should relate to the governing authorities here on earth. And here is Peter's overriding message. Christians, you have indeed been made free by Christ. You are slaves to no one. But do not use your freedom as a cover, as an excuse to do evil. Our sermon today has 3 points listed on the order of service. Submitting to earthly authorities, firstly. Secondly, the reason for submitting. And thirdly, the manner of our submitting. From our text in verses 13 and 14, Christians are told to submit, or in the ESV that we read, being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, governing authorities. In our case, it means that we will submit to the government and its law enforcers, the police forces. But what does submit? What does to be subject to mean? Well, literally, it means to place oneself under. And that is why verses 13 and 14 say that we must live according to the governmental order, being placed under, subject to, submitting to. Now, of course, the Christian submitting to the government is in all areas in which the government does not go against God's word. For if the government goes against God's word, against his commandments, then the Christian, we read in the scriptures, must obey God rather than the government. Consider several examples from God's word. Remember the Hebrew midwives, what they did when the Egyptian king ordered them to kill every baby boy from the Hebrew mothers. Exodus 1 verse 17 tells us, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. And Hebrews 11 verse 23 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Also, remember how Daniel's three friends obeyed God rather than submitting to King Nebuchadnezzar's orders to worship his gods and the statue which he had built. Daniel 3, verses 13 and following. And also remember how John and Peter in the New Testament did not obey the Sanhedrin's orders not to speak and teach in the name of Jesus. In Acts 5 verse 29 we read, we must obey God rather than men. Congregation, when government commands the Christian to do things that go against God's commands, then the Christian will respectfully say no to government and obey God. And of course, in doing this, the Christian will accept the consequences of such refusal. However, ordinarily, and what our text has been saying is Christians will and must submit, must be subject to government. In fact, verse 13 commands Christians to submit themselves to every human institution. So this will include the authoritative institution, the government department, the Department of Home Affairs, for whom we have prayed again today. And it will also include the authoritative person. So, the Minister for Police and the policeman who just pulled you over. After all, as Romans 13 verse 1 says, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Indeed, at some level, all authorities have been established, instituted, ordained, appointed by God. So, congregation, what will happen if citizens, including Christian citizens, would not submit to their governments? What's the alternative to submitting to human institutions? It's chaos. Anarchy is the disorder of the day. Now, Peter, by the Holy Spirit, in our verses here, 13 and 14, mentions two kinds of human institutions under which the Christians should live exemplary lives: the emperor and the governor. For Peter's first readers, this meant that they should submit to an emperor in faraway Rome and to the emperor's governors who ruled in the towns of Asia Minor. Now, here's the striking thing. You see, the emperor to whom verse 13 refers was in all likelihood none other than the rascal Nero, Emperor Nero. What's more, all indications are that at the time when Peter wrote this letter, Peter was in Rome, in the same city where Nero was ruling. So a question, keeping in mind Emperor Nero's behaviour, were there any personal grounds on which Nero could insist that people should respect him, that Peter should respect him, that other Christians should respect him? Hardly. And we've reminded ourselves, even 2 weeks ago again, of the way Nero used Christians to light his dinner parties. But see what our text expects of Christians. It expects of them to be good citizens, even in such extreme situations. See how Peter's desire, God's desire, for Christians is that they will be good, that is, well-behaving citizens. But why? And that leads us to our second point, the reason for submitting. Congregation, if we compare the life that you and I enjoy under our governments with the lives Peter's first readers lived under theirs, then we could note that you and I live, for now, relatively entirely free of persecution. Of course, there are exceptions, but we've remarked several times previously of the situation we face compared to Peter's readers. Most of Peter's readers were regarded as non-citizens, despised by Roman citizens and having no rights or privileges whatsoever. Yet our text commands them to submit, to be subject to the political authorities. Why? Why did Peter, by the Holy Spirit, not want those Christians to take out their bitterness on their police officers, the governors, the emperor? Why did Peter want them to behave kindly and with great respect to those who ruled over them like tyrants? Well, we can see two reasons. Firstly, to honour God. Looking again at verse 13, be subject to every human institution. But that's not all that it says. It says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. What does that mean? Well, remember verse 12, and we read it again today, and I read a sermon on it 2 weeks ago. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, 2 weeks ago, when we heard Reverend Holzlag's sermon on these verses 11 and 12, we noted Jesus' words from Matthew 5:16, where Jesus says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. And I note again that we saw there that what is in view is that God can use our good works to create opportunities for us to share the gospel with unbelievers, which the Holy Spirit can use to convert them. So good works can lead to conversion, and God is honoured. So if unbelievers, even perhaps an unbelieving ruler, an emperor, a politician, a police officer, could see the justice and holiness of God in the behaviour of Christians, then they might be cut to the heart. The Spirit may be at work. They may praise God. And so proper behaviour can lead to an opportunity to speak of the grace of God and the love of Christ. But remember that this is not what is in view here. What is in view here is that unbelievers hate the good deeds that believers do when they speak against you as evildoers. Let me repeat. So this is me speaking and the Reverend Holzlag speaking. What is in view here that unbelievers hate the good deeds that believers do. And we looked ahead 2 weeks ago to 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 16, where we were told that we must always explain what we do to unbelievers with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when we are slandered, those who revile our good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. We also looked at chapter 4, looking ahead, at verse 4. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So unbelievers will slander, malign, and revile, and speak of us as evildoers. God is glorified, and again, God is honoured. So, let me take you back to Reverend Hoystein's sermon. The first reason for submitting is to honour God. Whether the people listen, whether the ruling authorities listen or do not. Here's the second reason for submitting or being subject: self-protection. You see, verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Why should Peter's first readers, despised and looked down upon by their rulers, submit to their rulers? Why? Because in doing so, these Christians would be in a better position to silence their accusers and remove their ignorance about Jesus Christ and about Christians. So if Peter's first readers would submit to the authorities, they might, as verse 14 says, escape punishment and rather receive the praises of their governor for doing things that are right or good. What sort of good, right, kind things could Christian citizens do in their local communities? Well, what Peter had in mind for his first readers could well actually have been supplying grain to their towns in times of hunger, not charging too much for their labour, for their produce, erecting public buildings or adorning renovating old buildings, which was one of the things the Christians did in Corinth, widening roads, which was a much less complex activity than today, helping in times of civil upheaval. But what can the Reformed Church of Canberra do in our community? Firstly, proclaim the excellencies of the Lord. As verse 9 of chapter 2 says, which we were preached to several weeks ago, "Him who called you out of darkness into marvellous light," that's whom we're to proclaim. The excellencies of the Lord, Him who called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. That's what we're doing now, this morning, and this evening as we gather for public worship. For those of you who aren't here this evening, please pray for those who visit us for that service. There's a couple from within the community here who come and hear the excellencies of the Lord. Pray for those who come to Coffee and Craft from the local community. Pray for those who receive gifts of household goods and groceries and time from our members. The Reformed Church of Canberra should not be seen as people who just care for themselves, but as those doing spiritual and material good within our community. But a question: will we win hearts for God's kingdom by doing these things? By submitting to our national and local authorities, by being good Australian citizens? Will our good behaviour, will our good citizenship prevent us from getting laughed at, ostracised or persecuted for our faith? Well, let us not be naive. The likelihood that our submitting to our authorities and the chances that our kind deeds to the community will win over hearts for the Lord or for us are not in our hands. It is not naive to think that sometimes such good behaviour, though, may have the prayed-for effect. And as we've said before, God may be honoured. Well, thirdly, to the manner of submitting. Congregation, we well remember COVID and everything that went with it. To use a New Zealand example, in 2020, the New Zealand government placed Auckland under level 3 lockdown restrictions. For what seemed a good reason at the time, a well-meaning effort to stop the spread of the COVID-19 virus. Sadly, one church in the area showed little consideration for this government regulation. Churches could have 10 people meeting together only if it was for a funeral or a wedding, not for other church meetings. And we all remember similar circumstances here in Canberra. Not long after this, that specific church held a prayer meeting at which they breached government restrictions, and the police came in and shut down that prayer meeting. That church had no biblical reason to go against the government regulations. After all, considering the then threatening pandemic circumstances, the regulations seemed fair, not aimed at working against God, not picking on that particular church. Such rebellious actions by churches have done the name of God and the cause of Christ much disfavour. And it was exactly to avoid such disobedience that Peter wrote the words of verse 16, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." You see, congregation, even the socially excluded Christians of Peter's time had to submit themselves to human authorities, their human authorities, not only because they urgently wanted to protect themselves, but also because they were ultimately free from the jurisdiction of their human authorities. Yes, Christians lived and are still living under human authorities as free people. We are not slaves or servants of the king or emperor. We are servants of God. And after all, ultimately, these human authorities, be they ever so powerful, will have no final say over Christians' souls. Indeed, even if the Christian gets killed by ungodly human authorities, yet because he or she is in Christ, the Christian is ultimately free. However, given ultimate freedom from human authorities, Christians are not to use this as an excuse to despise their human authorities and to rebel against them or attack them. If Christians really understand the freedom that we have in Christ, now that we are right with God, then we will let this freedom be seen in our respect and loyalty. Yes, in our willing submission and subjection and honour to human authorities. You know, Martin Luther understood this well. He lived under the authority of emperor and pope, an authority no less powerful than that of Emperor Nero. And as Reverend Van Hoysten footnotes his sermon at this point with a quote from Scott McKnight's commentary, and I'll read it to you. "Christians are free because they have been redeemed. The state's authority over them is secondary, and their submission to the state is secondary to their submission to the Lord. Christians are to be good citizens because they are obedient to the Lord. Not good Christians because they are obedient to the state." Let me read that last part again. "Christians are to be good citizens because they are obedient to the Lord, not good Christians because they are obedient to the state." No one has said it better than Martin Luther. Here is how he said this in two short sentences. A Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Brothers and sisters, the Australian government allows for Christians, for you and me, a lot more freedom than what Peter's first readers had. A whole lot more freedom than Christians currently in China and other places have. You see, we are allowed to speak against our government's abortion laws, for instance. And if we do it with respect of life and property, you and I could even pack out thousands of baby booties on the lawn before Parliament, which some of us have been doing now for 2 years here in Canberra, to vividly show how many babies have been allowed to die after being born alive in unsuccessful abortions. After all, such an action is within the structures allowed by our government. But in doing that, the Christian should never damage property, nor hurt or kill anyone. For how will such atrocious actions ever cause non-Christians to see the glory of God? Well, Peter ends our text by recapping with verse 17. Honour everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the emperor. This sermon would be incomplete if we did not hear this last word. You see, there are, in fact, there have been situations in which the believing Christian may not be able to obey or disobey. Yes, when sadly suffering remains the only option. This happened to the Apostle Paul, to Peter, to thousands of Christian martyrs through the ages, also to reformers like John Huss, Guido de Bray, William Tyndale, also to Dietrich Bonhoeffer under Hitler, and to many more. But, and here's the point, in this, these martyrs were just following the example of the Lord Jesus, who knew that his path was leading to the cross. That's the reason why you and I, so many of us, were able to celebrate the Lord's Supper last Lord's Day morning. For by the cross of Christ, empowered by his resurrection, he has set us free from bondage to sin and Satan. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, it has been centuries, millennia, that the Church, your blood-bought people, have been suffering persecution, hatred, mocking, because the reality is we have dual citizenship. We are living as heavenly citizens on earth, and at times we are in conflict. Grant us wisdom and humility to walk faithfully in such circumstances. We thank you that you alone are the ultimate and absolute authority, with your plans being worked out perfectly, no matter the rebellion of earthly authorities. We pray for your church in Canberra, Australia, the world. We pray for us as a congregation of your people. Lord, as a covenant people, guide us. Help us to follow the example of our Lord Jesus, who submitted himself to the local authorities with respect and kept entrusting himself to you, you who judge justly. Help us not to resort to violence against people, even of another faith, or against our government. Help us to stand out as good citizens, even that you would be honoured in people being drawn to yourself, or, as we learned last time, at the end of time, on Judgment Day. We pray for our witness in word and deed in this, the community in which you have placed us. We pray that we would live as people who are free, not using our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Help us, our God, to honour everyone, to love the brotherhood, to fear God, to honour the Emperor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.